Good morning.
Good morning.
That's pretty good. You know, y'all are mostly awake. I'm glad you guys are here. If you're online, I'm really glad that you've signed in this morning. I think that God has something he wants to say to us today that might make all of us squirm a little bit. But hey, when did Jesus ever say something and somebody didn't squirm? Like, Jesus was great at making everybody, no matter who they were, no matter what status they were, feel really uncomfortable, right? So we're just going to follow in his footsteps today, and because we're going to talk about something that we don't normally, actually, I've never talked about this before, and I'll tell you why we're talking about it in just a second. But we showed the graphic last week. We're going to talk about racism. Actually, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about racism, specifically what the Bible says about racism and what we're going to do in light of what the Bible says. That for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, because of what the Bible says about this topic, we should live different. We should be different. We should be the ones that everybody that's out protesting are looking to follow as the example because of what Scripture says to us. Now, I know some of you are wondering, why in the world are we talking about this? I mean, this is kind of touchy. Like, why are we talking about this? And the truth is, we shouldn't have to talk about this. We just shouldn't. In fact, I had this text message conversation with Jennifer Curry a week and a half ago, where after I sent out the email saying we're going to do a series on racism, and she wrote me and she said this. She said, "Thank you for tackling the hard stuff." And I read her text message, and I was like, and I asked her permission if I could share this. But I read her text message, and I was like, how do I respond to that? And after thinking about it for a minute, I responded this way. I said, "Honestly, this shouldn't be hard. We should have mastered this years ago. This shouldn't be something hard to talk about, but for some reason or another, topics like racism are hard for us to talk about. They make us uncomfortable for some reason or another." We found that out in many of our hub groups this past week as things got a little bit tense and a little bit crazy. This is hard for so many of us, and it got me wondering, why is that? Why is this so hard for us? Well, for one reason, I mean, racism has been around throughout. I mean, it's been the thread that's woven throughout the history of our country, right, since the beginning. But it goes back beyond that. I mean, racism has been prevalent in the world for thousands and thousands of years. This is not something new. It's something that's been around forever. That makes it hard. But also, I think what makes it hard is this is a little bit convicting. And it's convicting for a number of reasons. One is convicting because some of us are racists. Some of us, we may not be racist, but we sure are prejudiced. There's a distinction, I'll talk about that in just a minute. And others of us that don't think we're racist, we might have some hidden stuff inside of us that we just haven't acknowledged yet. And others of us, the reason this is so hard is we just don't know what to do. Like, we don't know how to respond. We don't know what to say. And we're afraid we're going to say something wrong or do something wrong. And so for those reasons, this is a difficult topic for us to talk about. But the truth is, it shouldn't be hard for us as followers of Jesus to know where we stand on racism. As followers of Jesus who believe that the Bible's true and who try to align our lives under the authority of Scripture, this shouldn't be difficult for us, because as we're going to see in just a little bit, we're going to survey the Bible today from beginning to end, and what we're going to discover is that racism should have no place in the life of a believer. It really shouldn't have place in a society, but we can't hold non-Christians to Christian standards, but those of us who call ourselves Christians, racism should have no place in our lives. And not only that, we're called to be salt and light. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." And as salt and light, we should be bold in doing whatever we can to be voices that fight for the elimination of racism wherever we see it and whenever it pops up. But I also want to know another reason why we're talking about this. And that is, I want every one of you, whether you're online or you're in the room or you're watching this a little bit later, I want you to know where we as a church stand on this issue. But more importantly, I want you to know where I stand on this issue. And this is one of those issues that I feel pretty passionate about. You can ask my hub group how I feel about it, because I went off on them on Wednesday night. But To make sure that we're on the same same page about what racism is, I want to give you a definition because we need to make sure we know what we're talking about here. So look at this definition of racism for just a minute. Racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. The key word in this definition is the word superior. That I think I'm better than you, I'm superior to you because of my race. That's what racism is. Now the question is, what does the Bible say about it? Because that should be really what guides our thinking, right? And I hope this doesn't surprise you, but nowhere in the Bible do we see racism encouraged or supported. Now I'm not saying you don't find racism in the Bible. In fact, you find racism throughout the Bible. It's illustrated over and over and over again through the stories of Scripture. But nowhere in those stories is it encouraged or supported. And I want to show you what we're talking about. And just so that you know, this week and next week are like part one and part two of the same message. I just didn't want you to have to sit for 3 hours. But we're just doing 1.5 today. Just kidding. But this week, it's like we're going to talk about what the Bible says, take a grand survey of the entire Scripture. And the next week, we're going to dive in and figure out how we should live in light of what the Bible tells us. So let's kind of dive in. And I've kind of categorized what we're going to talk about under 6 different headings to make it a little bit more easy for us to understand. And I want to encourage you, whether you're at home or you're in the room, to write some of these things down, maybe type them out. You can pull up the Bible app on your phone. There's in the events section, there are the notes for today, and you might could write some things down. But I want us to be very clear about what the Bible says so that we know how we are to live in light of what the Bible says. So let's dive in to what the Bible says. First thing, we are all created by God. And I think we'd all agree with that, right? We're all created by God. In fact, the human story begins in Genesis 1:27. Look at what it says. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What do we learn here? We learn that human beings, that's you in this room, you online that call yourself a human. If you're not a human, this doesn't apply to you. He's talking specifically about human beings, that human beings are created in the image of God. Now, there are a lot of implications to being created in the image of God, but two of the very, very big implications of being created in the image of God is that every human being's life is sacred and that everyone is equally valuable. That everyone's life is sacred and that everyone is equally valuable. Now, right before this, God has this conversation with himself in verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our image. It's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, kind of having a conversation with himself. And when they said, let us make man in our image, they had equality. The Father is not greater or superior to the Son. There's not a hierarchy in the Trinity. And just like there's no hierarchy in the Trinity, there's no hierarchy in humanity. That we are all created equally valuable and sacred. This verse alone should wipe out any hint of how racism could be valid for those of us who are followers of Jesus. That in the beginning, right at the beginning of the world, God creates us in his image. So we're all created by God. Number two, we are all descended from the same parents. Now I know we all have like different literal parents, but if you go way back in the day, back to Genesis, it is clear that we're all descended from Adam and Eve. Look at what Genesis 3:20 says. This is great. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve. By the way, husbands, aren't you glad you didn't have to name your wife? What if, you know, that's problems. I name you, you know, Georgetta. I don't know. Yeah, I don't. Sorry, but the man named, that's the first fight right there. Why'd you call me that? The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of what? All living. That we all are descended from the same parents. If you flip over to the New Testament, reread this in the book of Acts, Acts 17. It says, I think we're gonna put it up there. Maybe you don't have that one. Okay, I'll read it to you. It says that the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. That God made from one man every nation. And the word nation doesn't mean country like we think of nations today. It actually means ethnic groups or people groups or all the different races. From one man, the Lord made every race, every people group, every ethnicity. That's huge. We're all descended from the same parents. Number three, This is huge right here. Every person is equally valuable to God. This goes back to the first verse we looked at, that we're all made in the image of God. But Paul says it this way. Look at Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you alone are one in Christ Jesus. Now remember who Paul's writing here. He's writing to a group of Christians in the city of Galatia. And what he says that as you as Christians, all those things that used to divide you, that used to separate you, those are no longer relevant. That there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Now you have to know about the culture that Paul is writing this to. And that is that the Jews despised the Greeks or the Gentiles. In fact, not only did they despise the Greeks or the Gentiles, they thought them inferior to themselves. And there's this statement that was going around that some Jews said that God made Gentiles so that there would be firewood in hell. Sounds pretty harsh right there. Well, as a result of this prejudice and racism, many Jews refused to even look at Gentiles. But here you had these Jews and these Gentiles all in the church of Galatia hanging out together. And these people that used to not get along, Paul's now saying, look, you're now one. But it wasn't just the Jews that were racist. The Gentiles were also racist. In fact, if you read through the entire Old Testament, what you discover is over and over again, the Gentiles would persecute or look down on or treat badly the Jewish people. You have the Jews that were enslaved in Egypt. They were attacked by Canaan. Canaanites and other surrounding tribes. They were destroyed by Assyria. They were enslaved by Babylon. They were ruled by Persia and Greece. And at the time of Jesus, they were ruled by Rome. And the Roman Empire came in AD 70 and destroyed the temple because they hated the Jewish worship. And then after that, in AD 132, the Romans disbanded the entire nation. See, you had racism on both sides of the equation. And it was into this racist culture where you had Jews that were racist and you had Gentiles who were racist that Paul writes this and says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. I know what you once were, but that's not relevant anymore because that is not how things are anymore. Because of Jesus, things are different. There is neither Jew nor Greek. But then he goes on and makes it even more uncomfortable. He says, there's neither slave nor free. And this was a revolutionary claim because slavery was rampant in the first century world. And many Romans, or most Romans, they viewed slaves, especially those from foreign lands, as beneath them, as inferior to them. And Paul says, look, there's neither slave nor free. He wipes out any economic discrepancy or prejudice there. And then he says, there's neither male nor female. This is extremely radical statement because in the Roman world, females were considered to be the possession of men. In fact, a female belonged to their father until they got married, and then they belonged to their husband. They had no rights of their own. And because of that, they were thought of as inferior to men. And so what Paul does here in this one verse is he makes it clear that every form of racism, every form of sexism, and every form of economic discrimination, all those things that were very rampant in Paul's day, that they're invalid. And not only are they invalid, they're sinful. They're sinful. That the God who made us all loves us all. Interestingly, Paul just didn't say this one time. He actually said it to another church. Now, just think about this. Paul never wrote something to a church just because he wanted to say it. He was always addressing a specific situation in that church. So in Galatia, in the city of Galatia, the town of Galatia, obviously there were some racists. There were some sexists. There were some people who thought they were superior to others because of their financial status. And so what Paul does is he addresses it. But then he also writes the same thing to a group of believers in Colossae. Look at Colossians 3:11. It says this, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Once again, wipes out this whole idea of racism. And then you look at Peter who opened his mouth way more than he should have opened his mouth in the book of Acts, makes this declaration. Look at what Peter says. He says that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. He's actually addressing a situation where he went over to the house of a Gentile and the Jews were critiquing him because he did that. And he was getting all this pressure because, like I said, they were both hated one another. They were both racist towards one another. And he makes this declaration that God shows no partiality. It's clear from Scripture that all people, every person is equally valuable to God. Let's look at number four. Every person is equally welcome to salvation in Christ. You know what I love about Christianity? It's available to all, and all get in the same way. You realize that? It's available to all, and all get in the same way. Different from a lot of other world religions, not all, but from a lot of them. Christianity, every person is equally welcome to salvation in Christ. I'm just gonna show you a bunch of verses here. Look at Romans 5:8. It says, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that God showed his love for this certain select group of Jewish people or this certain select group of Gentile people. No, the us there includes everyone in the Roman church who were Gentile and Jew, who were from all over the place. You had all these people. God showed his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Peter in 2 Peter 3:9 says this, our Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, that all should reach repentance. That word any and that word all are very, very important because they show that that includes every single human being, not just a select few or a certain race. Paul in 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That was radical in Paul's day because the Jews thought that God only came for them and the Gentiles didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish God. And Paul writes and says that God desires that all people be saved. In Romans 10:12, we read this, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. To which they would have said, whoa, there is a distinction between Jew and Greek. We've hated each other for centuries. No, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of who? All. All, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, regardless of what their race is. John 3:16, the verse we all know so well, says that for God so loved who? The world. Now let me tell you who's in the world. That would be everybody. Right? Like the world doesn't just mean America or South Africa or Korea or Germany or whatever. The world means all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then there's this whole idea that when we trust in Jesus, when we become Christians, that we become one people. Look at this verse out of Ephesians. It says, he himself is our peace who has made us both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, these two races that hate each other. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of his hostility, that Jesus came to rip apart, to break down those things that were dividing us. And as a result, look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. Says this, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Do you see a theme here? Like those of us who are Christians, we're now one body. You don't have the African-American body and the white body. And I know we got that in the South, right? And I don't know why that is, but that's not what it should be like anymore, Paul says. We're one body. Look at 1 John 2:2. Says this, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. You should look that one up later. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. Jesus isn't just for those of us that are in. Jesus is for everybody, everywhere, the whole world. Peter told the Jewish Christians this in the book of Acts. Says God made no distinction between them and us. We do, right? We make distinctions all the time. You did on your way to church this morning, probably. We make distinctions between black and white, between white and Hispanic, between Republican and Democrat, between man and woman, between gamecock and tiger. I mean, we're always about them and us, right? Or you're here, JK, between tiger and, you know, Ohio State. God made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith. We all get to him the same way. And then finally, we all know the Great Commission, where it tells us to make disciples of who? All nations. Just a reminder, that word nation does not mean country. Countries were not in existence then as they are today. It meant people groups or ethnic groups or people of different races. And there are way more people groups than there are countries. And Jesus commands those of us who are his followers to make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, regardless of race. See, every person of every ethnicity is to be brought to Christ, brought to Jesus, through our ministry as the body, the church, you know? And this is also a great place to mention, in light of all of those verses, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to him, salvation is available to you. It's available to all, regardless of your past, regardless of your race, regardless of where you come from or what you have or what you don't have. It's available to all. Number five, this is great. All people will be equally valuable in heaven. Look at what it says in Revelation. This is at the end of the story of people. This is kind of small in here. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. That's that ethnic group. Every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. You know what that means? That there are going to be people in heaven with you that you didn't think should get there. There are going to be people in heaven with you that voted differently than you. There are going to be people in heaven with you that look different than you. There are going to be people in heaven with you that you thought were heathens, but you know what? They were following Jesus. They just did it a little bit differently than you do it because they live somewhere different and they come from a different culture. Heaven's going to be a lot more diverse than I think any of us can imagine. That's what that says. And then number six, our response, we are to love all people unconditionally. There's this command or these commands over and over again throughout Scripture that we should love all people unconditionally. Look at this one out of James. I love this. Says this, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, James is actually addressing economic disparity here and people who were looking down on others because of their economic status. I know I was talking with Jamie about this week. Some people who grew up poor felt that people who had more money were superior to them. Maybe you have experienced that. You know that those who have sometimes feel like they're more superior to the have-nots a lot of times. And that's what James is addressing here. But this little word partiality is really, really important. Let me tell you what it means. It means to show favoritism or prejudice, to treat one person as inherently better than another. Sounds a little bit like racism, right? He's condemning all partiality, not just economic partiality, but racial partiality or sex, male-female partiality. See, he says that such prejudice, such partiality is a sin. And then Jesus, we all know the golden rule, right? Jesus says this. He says, let me read the golden rule first and then we'll put that one up there. The golden rule says, Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then the great commandment, you know, the first part of the great commandment right before this says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We like that part. We like that part because it's easy, we think it is at least, to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. But Jesus doesn't stop the great commandment after that. He says, no, the second part is like it. In other words, the second part is just as significant and equal to the first part. And the second part is this, to love your neighbors as yourself. To love your neighbors as yourself. Peter, in the book of Acts, said this. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This incredible statement by Peter of how he had this revelation from God that this belief that he had for years, that Gentiles, that Greeks, that those who weren't Jewish were unclean and he shouldn't associate with them, that God spoke to him and said, that's not true. You should not call any person common or unclean. When you think about all of these verses that we looked at, and we looked at a bunch today, I think it is abundantly clear that racism is condemned throughout the Bible. From the beginning, right when God created human beings, to the end of time, When we're standing before the throne and every nation and tribe and tongue and language is worshiping the God who sent his son to save us. From beginning to end, racism is condemned. Racism is spoken out against. But the thing is, we as followers of Jesus, we've got to figure out how we can live in light of all that this says. Because it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to live differently in light of what it says. And see, we need to figure out how can we live in light of what the Bible teaches. Because here's what I really believe. And this may be true for some of you, whether you're in the room or online. I think a lot of us believe a lot of stuff about God, but we're not really following Jesus. It's really hard for us to make the distinction, especially if we grew up in church, right? Because we know a lot of stuff about God, but we've never really surrendered our life to him. We don't live differently in light of what we know about God. But Jesus says the proof is in the pudding, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, only those who do what I say are the ones who are really in, is what he says, basically, which is kind of harsh, right? It's not about what you believe, even the demons believe and shudder. Jesus says it's about how you live. And so we've got to figure out how do we live in light of what the Bible teaches about racism. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about that in detail next week. And I just want to tell you that as a white person, I don't feel qualified to answer this question. So I asked a lot of my African-American friends, some African-American pastors, how should we live in light of what the Bible says? And I'm going to share with you some of what they told me next week, because I think they're the voices that we probably should be listening to right now, since they're the ones who feel discriminated against. But here's what I want us to do in the meantime. I want us to spend some time this week asking God to reveal whatever sin is in our hearts. There's this verse in Psalm 119, and we just sang it a little bit. You probably know this. Actually, you like the first part of Psalm 119, because the first part of Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We like that part, right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But then you get to the end of Psalm 139, and there's this prayer. And this is one of those prayers that makes us uncomfortable, because like I love what you said, Gary. Like, if we really sang what we believe, we would be like, let me qualify this search me part, God. You can search like this little section of my life, but leave this other part alone. But that's not what David does here. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, can I tell you something I think is true of you because it's true of me? All of us are guilty of some form of racism or prejudice. All of us are. You're like, whoa, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. I'm not prejudiced. We're all guilty of it. You know why I know that? Because we're all sinners. In 1 John, he writes this, if anybody says they're without sin, they are a liar. We are all way more sinful than we are willing to admit. We are just wretched people according to scripture. That's who we are. Jesus came anyway to save us. That's pretty amazing. But we're just not even willing to be honest about that sin a lot of times. And so what I want you to do this week, what I'm doing this week, is I'm making this prayer my prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. And I'm really trying to be honest with it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And this next line, it's huge. See if there is any offensive way in me. Can I just tell you something? There's something offensive in you. If not, you probably don't need to be here, because we're no perfect people allowed, right? It's one of our mottos. There's something offensive in all of us. And as I told my hub group this past week, whenever I've prayed this prayer, I've never heard back nothing from God. God sends his spirit and always convicts me of something. And I want us to spend some time dealing with our hearts, because here's what I know. We want to see change, right? We want peace. We want people to get along. You know, in the words of Rodney King, why can't we all just get along? We all want to get along and we all want to see change. But change doesn't happen out there until it happens in here. See, lasting change, I do not believe lasting change is possible just by behavioral modification. I think lasting change happens when we deal with the sin in our heart and let God change us from the inside out. And he doesn't do that until we start acknowledging those places where we fall short. And so, make this your prayer, or maybe even make it a little more specific. I think I have this prayer up there. That God, point out areas in my life where I might be racist or prejudiced. Would you be bold enough to pray that this week? Would you say, God, point out areas in my life where I might be racist or prejudiced? Search me. If there's anything offensive in me, point that out, God. And then when he does that, I want to encourage you to repent. Because here's what I know about us a lot of times. When God points out a sin in our lives, we get defensive. We say, but God, let me tell you why. We kind of defend ourselves. Let me tell you why I do that, God. Let me tell you why I act that way. God, do you know about this? You know, do you know my story, God? Do you know my past? Do you know what's going on? And we try and defend ourselves to God. And when God's like saying, would you just say that it's a sin and repent? And I think if we would become, like I said a couple weeks ago, if we would become expert repenters, man, people would want to hear what we have to say a lot more than they do right now. We need to be honest about our own sin. And so here's what I want us to do together. Whether you're online or you're in the room, I want you to close your eyes. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray this prayer. Maybe pray, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Or maybe make it a little more specific in light of what's going on in our world. God, point out areas in my life where I may be racist or prejudiced. I think it'd be a waste of our time if we don't spend a little bit of time here. So why don't you take a few minutes and just pray that and just sit silently and let God speak to you. Heavenly Father, you've heard me pray all week for our church family that you would point out any form of racism or prejudice that we have in our lives or in our hearts. That you would search us, that you would reveal to us those things in our lives that are offensive to you, and then that you would give us the courage to repent. To acknowledge our sin, God. Forgive us for those times when we think we're better than we are. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our prejudice. Forgive us for our racism. Forgive us for that attitude of superiority that so often we portray online. Forgive us, God, for thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Lord, I know that all of us in this room and those that are watching online, we all have stuff in our lives that's sinful, that's just sin. Give us the courage to confess that. I thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are grateful for that. But God, I don't think we can get to that part without getting to the first part where we acknowledge our sin. Would you give us ears to hear and an openness to let you speak to us about our utter sinfulness, or is our utter depravity, God. And lead us to repentance. In your kindness, lead us to repentance. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.